So I was really alarmed on June 6th to hear the news that the designer Kate Spade took her own life. You've read this news story, maybe. She was only 55 years old. Kate Spade's obituary, it reads like the great American success story, right? She was working at a fashion magazine. She quits everything. She risks everything she has to start making purses, and she made a lot of purses. There's like 175 Kate Spade New York stores all over the world now. Her brand was sold last month for $2.4 billion. Let me say that, billion, not million dollars. A month before she killed herself, her name was sold for $2.4 billion. More importantly, Kate Spade left behind a 13-year-old daughter named Frances. 2 days later, I was alarmed again when the news broke that the celebrity chef Anthony Bourdain had also committed suicide. He was 61 years old. Bourdain's life was a feast of money, power, and fame. He rose from the dish pit to become an executive chef in Manhattan. He wrote books like Kitchen Confidential. He starred in TV shows on both the Food Network and the Travel Channel. Anthony Bourdain left behind an 11-year-old daughter named Ariane. Now, I never bought my wife a Kate Spade purse, and I've never watched Bourdain's show Parts Unknown. I know a lot of people love both those people. I didn't really know these celebrities. This didn't really affect me in a personal way that Robin Williams' suicide a couple years ago really just devastated me, gutted me, that the guy that made me laugh really was crying on the inside. I didn't really follow those two's career until their stories showed up in the obituary page, but I'm heartbroken that 13-year-old Frances Spade has to grow up without a mother, and here it is on Father's Day, and I'm absolutely just heartsick that 11-year-old Ariane Bourdain has to grow up without a dad. And I'm confused. I'm bewildered. Why would such apparently successful people take their own life? Suicide rarely makes sense to those of us who are left behind. As an example, take the story of Elijah. For the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the prophet Elijah from the Old Testament. And we heard these great stories, right? Last week, we talked about how Elijah called down fire from the skies. We heard that Elijah triumphed over the 450 prophets of Baal. One guy against 450 guys. Elijah persuaded the people of Israel to come back to Yahweh, the God of Israel. This guy is a success. This guy is an overachiever. And then Queen Jezebel threatens him, and it pushes this guy over the edge. Elijah wandered into the desert without food, without water, as we just heard a moment ago. And make no mistake, this is suicidal behavior. Sitting under a broom tree with no food and no water, this is suicidal behavior. "I've had enough, Lord," Elijah prayed. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." You know the ones, the guys who are dead. Hear the good news from 1 Kings 19, 9 through 16, that God saves Elijah. May this story inspire us to chase after our family and our friends when things look bad, but also when they look so good, to attend to the lives of the people we care about so much that we notice when things aren't the way they're supposed to be. Hear the good news from 1 Kings. "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to the death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him again, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, let's get this out of the way right from the start. If Queen Jezebel wanted to kill Elijah, he would have been dead, right? Why do you send a messenger? You don't send a messenger if you want someone dead. You send a soldier. You send an assassin. You kill them. You don't tell them how you're going to kill them, right? Elijah, she didn't want to turn him into a hero. She didn't want to turn him into a martyr. She wanted to turn him into a coward. She wanted to send him running away. So she had someone whisper this threat into his ear, and he ran for his life. The Bible says he ran for his life. Now, Elijah has always been a great success story. We heard it the last 2 weeks in church of what a great successful guy Elijah was, right? In a time of hunger, in a time of famine, this guy had unlimited bread. That sounds like a success to me, right? When the widow lost her son, he dies. God gives Elijah to raise him back from the dead. That sounds like a winner to me, right? I want to hang out with Elijah. He brings back our dead children. And then last week, one on 450, those are bad odds, he still wins. He calls down fire from heaven, and God sends the fire from heaven. God gave Elijah rain after 3.5 years of drought. And yet, after all those miracles, after all those signs and wonders, one empty threat from Queen Jezebel, and this guy runs for his life. Now, it's risky to psychoanalyze biblical characters, but I'm going to take that risk this morning. Good psychologists shy away from offering a diagnosis unless they meet the patient, but I'm not a therapist, so I'm going to do it anyway. I'm here this morning. It's dangerous, but I think we can make an exception in the case of Elijah. Now, I can't tell you if he was suffering from generalized depression or if he was experiencing post-traumatic stress disorder. I don't know. Here's what I know. His actions tell us he was trying to commit suicide. His behavior tells us he's trying to off himself. Here's the thing. If you want to live, you don't wander into the desert without food and water. You don't send your servant away saying, I've got this, and you walk into the empty desert all by yourself. You don't do that if you want to live, okay? His behavior tells us he's trying to kill himself. His prayer to God says he wants God to end his life. Not in 20 years, not when he's retired, now, God, now. make it all come to an end. According to SAVE, the Suicide Awareness Voices of Education, there are a few warning signs to pay attention to that a loved one may be contemplating suicide. Talking about wanting to die or to kill oneself. Looking for a way to kill oneself. Talking about feeling hopeless or having no purpose. Talking about feeling trapped or being in unbearable pain. Talking about being a burden to others. Increasing the use of alcohol or drugs. Acting anxious, agitated, or reckless. Sleeping too little or sleeping too much. Withdrawing or feeling isolated. Showing rage. Talking about seeking revenge. And displaying extreme mood swings. Now, there's no drugs or alcohol in today's story. And I don't think you could say that Elijah was full of rage or seeking revenge. But the other eight things that you see up there, they all show up in today's story. All eight of them show up in the story. When we see troubling signs like these in the people we love, we have a responsibility to ask good questions. And that's precisely what God does in today's story. He asks the same good question twice. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah gives the same answer two times. First, I should mention he had wandered in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights after he was given some food by God. He walks to Mount Horeb. Anyone know the other name of Mount Horeb? Anyone know this one? Sinai, yeah. Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. This is where Moses received what? 10 commandments. Okay, so this is the mountain of the Lord. Okay, Horeb, Mount Sinai, two names, one mountain. He goes to the bottom of the Arabian Peninsula, and he's at the mountain of Moses. This is the mountain where God spoke directly to Moses. He's going there after 40 days to deal with God. And what does he tell him? Twice, Elijah says this. And by the way, Elijah's pain is real. I don't want to diminish his pain in today's story, but his facts are not straight. They don't match up with what we read in the rest of the Bible. Elijah says that the Israelites have rejected their covenant of God, even though they have just come back to God after this big dramatic scene on Mount Carmel that we talked about last week. Even though it says in the scripture that there are 7,000 Israelites who have never bent their knee to Baal, okay? It doesn't match what Elijah knows. Elijah claims that the Israelites had torn down all of God's altars. Is that true? No. Elijah just rebuilt the altar on Mount Carmel in last week's story. He knows it because he built it. Elijah says he's the only prophet left. Is that true? No. He just heard from his friend Obadiah that there are 100 prophets of the Lord left in Israel. He knows this to be true. Elijah says the people are out to get him. Is that true? Are the people out to get him? Or is it just one empty threat from the queen? Hey, look, his feelings are real, but he's got some catastrophic thinking going on here. He's assuming the worst. He's imagining the worst. He's making his situation a lot worse than it actually is. I'm not diminishing that this guy was suffering, okay? I'm not diminishing that he was depressed, that he was anxious, that he had these suicidal thoughts. But he's not thinking clearly. He doesn't really understand his circumstances. So God tries to get Elijah's attention. He sends a mighty wind, but Elijah doesn't pay attention to the wind. He sends a mighty earthquake, but Elijah doesn't pay attention to the earthquake. He sends a huge fire, but Elijah doesn't pay attention to the fire. Just for the record, these are all things that God has done before to grab the attention of the Israelites. It doesn't explain why Elijah doesn't pay attention to these things, just that he doesn't. And God is not in those things, but God did send those things. Elijah doesn't pay attention until things get really, really personal. When God speaks to him in a gentle whisper, it says in today's scripture. I like the old version, a still, small voice. I like that. There's poetry there, right? I like the poetry there. For some mysterious reason, Elijah responds in faith. And it reminds us that sometimes the grandest gestures are not as effective as a gentle word. Now, the most common mistake in interpreting today's passage is concluding that God only speaks to us in still small voices and saying that miracles aren't important or they aren't real. And that's not the point of today's story. The point of today's story is that there's a man who has given up on his life, and God will not let him give up on his life, okay? The point of the story is that Elijah is burnt out, he is done, he is struggling, he wants to end his life, and God will not allow him to take his own life. Elijah was given a new sense of purpose to anoint the king of Aram, to anoint the king of Israel, to anoint a new prophet, Elisha, his namesake, to carry on the work that he was going to leave unfinished. Now, purpose, I don't think you can say that's what every suicidal person is looking for. If they get a new sense of purpose, that cures all. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying in today's story, for Elijah being sent, having a new mission, having a new purpose, that helped Elijah get out of this funk, this spiral that was bringing him down. For this person at this time, it helped. Now, there's an old Jewish parable about a widow whose young son died in a terrible tragedy. And the woman, she mourned so deeply that no one could comfort her. So she goes over to the rabbi's house to beg for mercy. "Bring my son back to life," she asks. "Surely you, Rabbi, could convince the Almighty to give me my son back, to take away my pain." The old rabbi spoke kindly to the widow, and he said to her, "Bring me a mustard seed from a home that has never known sorrow. I will use that seed to remove the pain from your life." Now, immediately, the woman set out in search of this mustard seed, and her first stop was the biggest and grandest house in town, thinking, well, people that live in a house that nice, surely money has insulated them from all sorrow and all pain. So she knocks on the door, and she asks the woman, who answers, "Is this a home that has never known sorrow?" Never known sorrow? "Never known sorrow," cried the woman at the door. "You've come to the wrong house." The woman at the door sobbed as she explained all the pain that her family had endured. The rich woman invites this widow into her home, and she's there for several days, and she hears all of this woman's stories about all the pain, all the hurt, all the indignity that had been heaped upon her family. She didn't walk away with any kind of mustard seed, but the woman, the widow, she listened carefully and willingly. After a couple days, she tried the next house, a small house, and she had the exact same experience. "Is this a home that has never known sorrow? You have come to the wrong house," the poor woman at the house next door said. Wherever she went, house to house, city to countryside, mansion to hut, the story was exactly the same. A house that has never known sorrow? You've come to the wrong house. Wherever she went, people found her to be a willing and careful listener. And she never found a mustard seed that took away her own pain. But this seeking and this searching and this listening to other people's story, it was soothing. It was healing. The taking on of other people's pain gave her purpose. and redeemed her pain. I say to you today that God does not take away our pain. But God can redeem our pain. I say to you today that time does not heal all wounds, but God can redeem all wounds. If God could redeem the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in order to save the world from sin and death, then I say to you, yes, God can take the worst story in your life in a way to heal other people. And when I say redeem, what I'm talking about is God taking this hurtful stuff, this painful stuff, these tragedies that are in your life, and using them to change who you are so you might love someone else who is suffering and hurting and disappointed in life. Following God is not going to spare you from suffering, but it can transform you into a wounded healer. Someone who's been so bruised and battered by life that you have the capacity to help others get better. Jesus once said in Luke 9, 23 through 25, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." This is not scripture we like to hear very often. "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit or lose their very self?" Look, Jesus is not saying be a glutton for punishment here. But let's be honest, shall we? We all get a little bit of that feeling of what it's like to carry the cross, of what it's like to suffer, of what it's like to die. We know what it's like to hurt in this world. I don't know anyone who gets through this life unscathed, without pain, sorrow, and hurt. God can take that brutal stuff and redeem it through the love of Jesus Christ, so that suddenly you have a platform to help others who are hurting and aching and in need of a friend. Someone will point them to the perfect love of Jesus. Now, there are countless ways for you to help other people, but today I really feel led that I need to address the issue of suicide. By the way, talking about suicide does not motivate people to take their own life. Amen? Talking about suicide is not going to cause someone to take their own life. However, talking about suicide might be the very thing that will help someone step away from the abyss in a moment when they just can't be brave another day. They just can't be brave another hour. Talking about this can make things better. Nationwide, suicide is on the rise. Over the past two decades, suicide rates have jumped by 25%. More Americans die from suicide each year than from automobile accidents. Did you know that? I had someone catch me after the first sermon. He wasn't real impressed with celebrities who killed themselves. He was really worried about veterans that killed themselves. He told me that 17 veterans kill themselves every single day. And that's not true. He was wrong. It's actually 20, according to the Veterans Administration. 20 veterans a day kill themselves. We have a serious problem with suicide, and there's no easy solution, and it usually is only addressed from the pulpit after someone in the church has taken their own life, and that is too late. And so I say it today. We need to acknowledge our pain, all of us, with vulnerable people, because it might just give us an opportunity to help them step away from this darkness. And I'm not saying that you have the power to rescue everyone who's having a dark night of the soul, but I'm saying it's my job, it's your job, it's our job to help people remember that they are loved, that they have purpose, that they have identity as children of God. I say to you today that the nationwide suicide prevention hotline is 1-800-273-8255. 273-8255. Write it down if you've got a friend. Maybe it's you. Maybe you've had a few dark nights of the soul that you felt really, really low. And you need this number around. There's room in your bulletin to scribble that thing down. Also, you could find it anytime you want on the internet. Maybe it's not for you, but maybe it's for someone that you love, that you need to make that phone call and to find out ways where you can help someone. You can always talk to me about these issues. You could always talk to Pastor Vicky or any of the pastors at this church about this issue. I don't claim to be a psychologist, even though I did psychoanalyze Elijah just a little bit. Forgive me. I don't claim to be a psychologist. I'll probably do my best to point you to someone who knows what they're talking about more than I do. But can we at least agree that we need to talk about this? Can we at least agree that we don't want to wait until it's too late with someone? Look, the worst thing we could do is to be silent. But sometimes in the silence, it is God's still small voice that speaks louder than anything. And we can join in the course of God by reminding people that they are children of God, that they have purpose, that they have identity. My friends, look after your friends and your family and your loved ones. Let your hurt be redeemed as you help others. Amen.